Blog Talk Radio.
All right, everyone. You're listening to Show Talk with Angela Butler, and the guest on Show Talk with Angela Butler is the DeGroat. Mr. DeGroat is Miss Shirley Murdoch's husband. He's on the show tonight. So it should be an interesting show, and we all know Ms. Murdoch is a legend. But behind that legend, beside her is her husband. So how are you, Mr. DeGroat?
Oh, amen. Well, I thank you. It's an honor and a privilege to be the man sitting next to the man or sitting next to the woman. So I appreciate the space that God has made for that, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing.
Yes, sir. All right. So, Ms. Murdoch.
Yes, ma'am.
You're well known for being an American R&B singer and songwriter. Do many people know that you've been married since, I believe, 1988? Am I correct?
Yeah, 27 years. It'll be 28 this year on June 18th. And I don't write by myself. I write. My husband is also my writing partner. He's my manager. He's my best friend. And he's definitely not the man standing behind the woman. Many times he's the man standing in front of the woman.
Yes, ma'am. I understand what you're saying.
Well, I appreciate that, babe. That's a beautiful thing. And with that being said, Ms. Angela, are you married?
No, I'm not married. No, I've had my heart broken, but I'm not married.
God doesn't
have anyone for me right now. I've never been married.
Amen. You know that there can't be healing without hurt. There can't be healing without hurt. So, man, anybody that's ever been heartbroken, you are in line for a healing, and God specializes in broken hearts. A lot of times when people would ask us, well, how do you end up being married for that long? And for me, it doesn't seem like it's that long, but, man, we took that thing of growing apart and fading away and giving up hope. We put that away a long time ago. We're not one of those couples that would say, get mad and say I'm leaving, no matter how intense the argument came. I can never remember a time since we've been married that it came up, that breaking up ever really came up. Maybe in the early days, as everybody gets ready to enter into a relationship, everybody wants to make sure that they are covered in case a thing doesn't work out. But for me, my father died so early. I was 11 years old, so I didn't understand the concept of divorce. I didn't know such a thing could happen, and it had never happened to me, so it was never on the table for me. So my mindset into a marriage was, man, you didn't get married so that you could break up. You didn't get married so that you could divorce. You got married so that you would be married. And being married to your best friend, somebody that would never intentionally hurt you. And remember, relationships are about trust. And it's not that you won't be hurt, because you're going to be hurt in a relationship. You just are. It's the way it happens. And but you have to trust that your partner, you have to trust that your spouse, you have to trust that your friend would never intentionally hurt you. So the hurt that you experience is one that you can also lean on your friend to get through. And
unlike Dale, all I ever saw around me was divorce. My parents divorced when I was young. I looked throughout my family, and my brothers and sisters were divorced, and aunties and uncles were divorced, so I had no idea what a working marriage looked like. But one thing about Dale and I being friends is that we never we were very conscious that even if we disagreed with something, we would never throw low blows at each other. We would never intentionally hurt somebody. You know, one thing about the person that's closest to you, they know all your soft spots in your underbelly. They know where to stick that knife and turn it and juke it. But, you know, we never spoke to each other like that because the words that you speak are spirit and life. And when you put it out there, you can't take it back. So no matter, you know, we disagree all the time, but we end up laughing in the middle of a disagreement, you know, but it's never one where I'm going to intentionally say something that I know would hurt him, you know, to the core, something that would belittle him, nothing like that intentional. And I had to make a decision in my life, Angela, that if I was going to have something different, I had to do something different. I couldn't do it the way Mama did it with Daddy. Had to realize that my husband, Bill, was not my father, that there were things in my mother's dynamic that she did to protect our family that I didn't have to do because that was not my experience with him. So we had to let our experience be fresh, and we're going to walk down this path together. And it's been almost 28 years down the line, and there's never been a time, it's not that I would get angry or get upset. There's never been a time where any of that has made me say, I want to call it quits. But what I'm really happy to report that as we have gone along in these 28 years, now I look at my family, and marriages are coming back into my family. Working marriages are coming into our family. But the foundation, as well as our friendship, is that we both have a relationship with God. And so with God and my husband, there's no problem too big that we can't solve with God, because God makes up the majority, and the majority rules.
Amen. Okay. Amen. Amen. You know, what's interesting about that too, Angela, is that, you know, if when you think about getting married, and if you get married in a church, it's interesting that the good reason to get married in a church, because you want to acknowledge that your commitment is being made to God. When I got married in a church, my commitment was to God. It was about my wife, but it was to God. So now remember the faithfulness, this back and forth faithfulness. Now, man, I'm dependent on God to be faithful. And as long as he is faithful, man, he's holding up his part of the bargain. And he will strengthen me and guide me to get me through anything. She made her commitment to God about me. And it's interesting, in front of God, in the presence of God, and in church, just to reiterate that and make that plain to everybody. So, man, if I would fall short, you know, hopefully we would both keep in mind, or if she would fall short, we would both keep in mind that what our friend needs is a friend. And being best friends in a marriage is the thing that preserves it and moves it forward. You think about the company that you keep in, who you send all these wedding invitations to. Well, all these people that are invited to a wedding, they play a part in that relationship by showing up for that wedding. They are committing to this concept of they will be part of the solution, not the problem. That's a good reason to invite exes and other people just so they can stand there. And when the time comes, should they be married if they didn't say anything? If they didn't say no, then they're saying yes, that they will help be part of this solution.
Yes, and I have, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, amen. I just wanted to say that Ms. Murdoch, you got your start in the church, and I don't think many people know that. They may know it, but I didn't know it till I interviewed. But Ms. Murdoch, aren't you and Mr. DeGroote ministers also?
Yes, we are, and my husband is also. He won't brag on himself. I'll brag on him. he's also my minister. He's my music director. But he's been the music director for the group Zap for 30 years, and so he's a keyboard player, writer, producer, and we're both in ministry. It's wonderful when the Zap band is still my band, and when we do live performances, you know, I can sometimes I'll go with them and might make an appearance and do come out and do Computer Love, which is a song that I did with Roger and Zap. And I can look out and see sometimes 10,000 people. What I love about the group is they always take a moment, just like myself. You know, we always take a moment to acknowledge God because with him, we can do all things. We can't do nothing without him. But to give that testimony for because of some of the tragedies that we've gone through, you know, individually and collectively, we know there's nothing but prayer, nothing but God, his favor, his grace, his mercy, you know, that has kept us, that has brought us. I grew up in church. I gave my life to the Lord when I was 15 years old, and I thought that I was going to, that, you know, the call of my life would be to just sing gospel. And that's what I was always told. You know, you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit, you sing gospel. And when I had opportunities to sing secular, you know, sing mainstream music, I turned it down over and over and over again. And then finally when I met the late, great Roger Troutman of the group Zap, I told him that I wanted to sing gospel, that he had any connections in that arena. But told me, you know, but if you ever want to give it a try, we want to help you. So I left there saying no to him also. But yet asking and questioning God, God, why is it that this is the only door that's opening for me? Could this be you? Could this be the door that you have for me? So, Angie, baby, I just walked by faith through the door that God opened. And the journey has been amazing. It's been one of discovery, having an opportunity to share my love of the Lord through the music. What I've concluded is God made me famous and gave me a bigger platform to minister from. And the ministry that I have is that God is not mad at you, that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for all of us because we needed to be in right relationship with God in order to fulfill our purpose. And so to be able to he used Bishop T.V. Jakes to open that door for me to be able to sing gospel. When I met him, I did some work with him.
Ms. Farnett, did you say
I'm sorry, did you want to say something?
Ma'am, I was saying, did you say Bishop T.D. Jakes?
Yes, ma'am.
Oh,
Bishop T.D. Jakes, and he started the record label. I did some work with him. He did a CD called Sacred Love Songs, and I did two songs in there, one called The Lady, Her Lover, and Her Lord, and the other one's called You Are My Ministry, dealing with the fact that, you know, your family is your ministry, you know, your marriage is a ministry, and, you know, oftentimes we know how to do church, we know how to do that well, but do we know how to come out of there and be who we say we are, men and women of God, but yet, you know, do we know how to be a husband, do we know how to be a wife, do we know how to be a mother, a sister, a brother, a friend, so we have to have balance in our lives, even in our relationship with God. We have to balance that out with our relationship with one another. And so Bishop Jakes is the one that opened that door for me to finally be able to do gospel. He started a record label. And when he came to me at the time, Angie, I was signing Warner Brothers to do another R&B record. But he said, here's your opportunity, but you can't do both. So I asked Roger to get me released from Warner Brothers, and he championed that release for me. And it was set on paper in December of 98, and he passed away in April of 99. And I have three gospel CDs out. The first one was called Home. That's on Bishop T.D. Jakes' Dexterity and EMI label. And the next two records were done with Tidescott, one of the oldest black-owned record companies, you know, in the country. And my last CD is called A Journey, and it was live. It had a CD-DVD combination, and I was able to invite some of my friends like Regina Bell and Kelly Price and Beverly Crawford to be with me and do songs with me.
That's
on
wonderful.
That CD. So it's been an amazing journey, how the pieces of the puzzle of my life have come together and understanding purpose. And now I'm able to take that same, go back to some of those same people, some of my back in the day folks, and put meaning to the songs and the moral to the songs that I've sung. I've always sung about life, Angela, and I want to continue to sing about life. My next project that I'm working on, I'm entitling it Life Songs, because we need songs to speak to every part of our lives. You know, we need songs to have more romance, you know, that remind us why we fell in love in the first place. And we need songs that inspire us in our relationship with God. But we need songs that build us up as people. I have a song called I Love Me Better Than That. You know, there's a lady in the crowd to stay here and die.
Song.
that you know that deals with abuse, whether it's mental, physical, emotional, because people are broken. You know, it's like we're all the walking wounded, and we need healing. And music can do that. It can speak to our lives and encourage us to get our life back, to get our joy back, to get our strength back, to take our dreams back, to understand that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, on purpose, with purpose. We were not a mistake. We were not a oops. But we have to take back everything that the devil has ever stolen from us. So we need
That's
songs
fine.
Like that, even in church, you know, to encourage us to be everything that we were created to be. Amen.
Yes, ma'am. That's right. That's right. Well said, Ms. Murdoch. I'd like to know, do you listen to Grow Have Any Children?
Yeah, we have one. One together, and that's it.
Okay. All right. Okay, that's wonderful.
Well pleased. And he's going to be 24 years old in March, and he's a college graduate. He graduated from the Ohio State University, Buckeyes. Oh, hey.
Yeah, I know.
Okay.
And matter of fact, I've got a leftover photograph on my Facebook page for those that want to check it out. Me and my son on doing a Christmas event together over there that we did in Dayton over the break. Our son, in whom we are well pleased, and he is a we've been working on a project for him, or at least a single for him that you might be hearing in the future. So man, it's a good thing. I guess they say it's all in the family.
All right. Okay. That's wonderful. I was just curious if you had any children. Now, you also have, I believe it's over the phone or the internet of sorts. I know you travel quite a bit. Well, the last time you were on my show, you said, but don't you have some type of conference line people can call into? They won't interview.
Right,
yes. All right. They'll address that. You're the senior pastor of that ministry, so go ahead.
Yeah, so amen. So I've been blessed to be the senior pastor of Praying for You Ministries. Praying for You Ministries. And you can check out Praying for You Ministries by going to PRAYING, the number 4YOU.org. PRAYING, the number 4. YOU.org, and that's the website. And what we do at Praying for You Ministries, the mantra, the mission statement is equipping ambassadors for Christ through prayer and Bible study. Equipping ambassadors for Christ through prayer and Bible study. So what we do, they started off with the prayer line at 12 noon, which we had today. This is a Wednesday for archival sake. This is a Wednesday, so at 12 noon today we had the prayer line. And people can call in from all across the country. I'll say this number a couple of times during the conversation about this, but the number is 605-475-4000. Again, 605-475-4000. PIN number is 10-11-76, 101-17-10-11-76. And for
okay,
our events, Twitter.
Mr. DeGro, I just had a question. I wanted to ask you about the holidays, and I just wanted to Miss Murdoch, Mr. DeGro, how was your holiday? Do you celebrate Christmas?
It was great, and you can definitely call us Dale and Shirley.
Okay, I call you Shirley. Okay. Okay.
You call
him
Shirley, you call him Dale. It was a great holiday. We always try to find a way to, you know, we live in Dayton, Ohio, and I'm from Toledo, and my husband is from Springfield, Ohio.
Right.
We always try to find a way to give back to our community. So for the past probably, maybe 8 years, Dale, with the Calumet Center?
Right.
So for the past 8 years, we go to an adult rehabilitation center. It's for the adult physically, adult behavioral, those that are mentally disabled. And they're like sweet little kids. And some of the schools come in, and a praise dance team comes in, and periodically the group Zap comes in, and another gentleman by the name of Big Rob, a performer here in Dayton. He's a national artist, but he resides here in Dayton, Ohio. And we will go to the Calumet Center, and we will have just a big Christmas show, and we'll sing songs, and you know we'll oh, we just have such a wonderful time. They enjoy it and look forward to it every year, as do we. And then we'll go to a senior citizens gathering. And just recently, in the past 2 years, the city of Dayton has taken it over. And so it's at the Dayton Convention Center. They have a great big, well, a meal for them and lots of entertainment, and we've been fortunate enough to be a part of that. Also, during Thanksgiving for the past, I would say, 7 years, we've been a part of what's called the Feast of Giving, and at the convention center, we feed about maybe 8,000 to 10,000 people, and it's we're a part of it with our local TV station, and it's called the Feast of Giving, and we just serve the people. I go on to do the national anthem, sing some songs, and serve the people. They come in, people who are hungry, who don't have anything for the holiday, or they're just lonely, or just need somewhere to go. Also on Christmas Day, another one of our radio stations, they have a gathering where they feed people, and we'll go in and we will sing and just try to uplift people during that time. So we try to find areas and where we can just give back, to our community. So it's something that we look forward to doing every year. Did you want to add anything to that at all, Bill?
Yeah, sure. But yeah, and to the Christmas event, the Christmas season event, Ricky Boyd has been a big part about that. As Ricky Boyd from Dayton, Ohio, he actually lost his son, and he started doing this in commemoration of his son. This will be his 20th year next year doing this event, and he really pulled us into it.
All right.
But it's a beautiful thing. And then actually, there's one more event that we do on Christmas Day. There is another event, kind of like the Feast of Giving, where they feed people. And this year it was at Mount Enos Family Center. So we went there in that setting. Man, we sang for the people while they fed them. And it's just a blessing to be a vehicle that God can use, to be usable, to be able to make the holidays go better for some people. I don't know if you know this, but suicide rates go up during the holidays. And, man, it's got to be hard for somebody with mental challenges or has just lost a loved one to go through this holiday alone. So we're trying to be part of the solution for that problem, that God would use us so that nobody would be left behind, nobody would be left alone in the holiday. Shirley talked sometimes about that year of first. When you lose a loved one, that if you lost a loved one, now this is your first birthday without your mother, your first Easter, your first
Christmas and Thanksgiving.
And those family things are so important, and in those days reminds you of what you're missing. But we have to remind people that Jesus, man, as long as you have him, you can go, in the words of the saints, another further. You got to figure out how to go another further.
Right. Okay. Yeah.
All right. So it sounds beautiful what you do during the holiday season. I think that's wonderful. I was just wondering, how did you meet Bishop T.D. Jakes, Ms. Murdoch? I know you're a famous lady, everything, but did he approach you?
I met Bishop T.D. Jakes probably around the end of maybe like 1999 or 2000. No, it had to be about 1997, 98. I was actually on the tour bus, Solid Rock, going on a tour bus, passing a church called Solid Rock Church. Going down south, when you're going on 75 south from Dayton to Cincinnati, going somewhere down south, Florida, anywhere, you got to go on 75, and there was this church there. And I saw this big sign that said, T.D. Jakes, Rod Parsley, Carol, and Harrell. And so my guitar player's wife and I, we were saying that we wanted to they were having their anniversary, and I said, well, if I'm off, if I have some time, I'm not working, I'm going to go to this anniversary. So my guitar player's wife and I, we went to the anniversary, went to this church, and I heard him preach. I mean, I was familiar with him because, when you're in the world, you still have to feed your spirit. So I was very, very familiar with him, but I'd never met him before. By the time he came back the next year, I joined the church, and I was singing on the praise and worship team. So after that particular service, my pastors were having a gathering at their house. So it was myself, my best friend from Toledo. I think, Dale, you might have been on the road with that. My pastors right. and some other guests, some TV gigs. And so we met, we talked, and he was familiar, you know, with me. And I told him, you know, that I was saved, that I, you okay. know, I've never had the opportunity okay. to sing gospel. But even though I was in mainstream, you know, I still maintained my relationship with God. And I okay. still, you know, told people about God. Every one of my records always had a gospel song on it. I put a gospel section in all of my R&B shows. And, you know, he said, okay. well, maybe we might get a chance to do something together. So out of that, Angela, came the opportunity to yes. sing on the Sacred Love Song CD. And out of that came an opportunity for me to sing on several of the choir CDs. I was able to sing in many of the Women's Out on Loose conferences in Atlanta and in New Orleans. And it was out of that he came to me and presented the opportunity to do a gospel record.
So
God used him to open the door for me. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
So God does make the dreams come true.
I find it beautiful what you said about almost 28 years of marriage, because I've never been married. It's not because I don't want to marry. It's just it hasn't happened.
Mm-hmm.
But there are so mm-hmm. many people, you know, who seem unhappy, you know, in marriages and things like that. And when I was younger, Ms. Murdoch, you might not believe this, but I was in my 20s, I used to wonder, how did they stay married that long, you know? I mean, you know, I didn't understand that, you know, I thought married women had something special or something about them, you know, because, you know, I don't believe that anymore, but I used to believe that was silly. But anyway, I think it's beautiful, the marriage you and your husband have, and of course you have a beautiful voice, but you already know that.
You're from God.
Yes, ma'am.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
Do you mind if I play your...
No.
Do you mind if I play
what song are you getting ready to play, sweetie?
I Love Me Better Than That.
Okay.
Is that okay?
All right,
thank you.
And can I tell you how that came about?
Hey, everyone. You just got through listening to Miss Shirley Murdoch. I Love Me Better Than That. Beautiful song, Miss Murdoch. Beautiful song. So,
thank you. That came about because we've had I think that women, you know, just needed to be encouraged. You know, so many women walk around, Angela, with low self-esteem and no self-esteem because they don't know who they are. They don't know how valuable they are. I think it's important that you don't let your validation come from a person. Your validation comes from knowing the fact that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God made you on purpose, and that you're valuable. And I think sometimes when people don't feel value, they seek validation in other people, you know, whether it be, sometimes it might be just in having a man, you know, or in their job or in their social status or whatever. But the bottom line is that, you know, you cannot give people the power to validate you. Because when you give people the power to validate you, you give them the power to cancel you. And that's just too much power. But we have to, I think, you know, you talked about not being married. But I also think that, you know, single women have to embrace their single season and have to, and should not feel like something wrong with them because they don't, because they're not in a relationship. The best relationship that you can be in is a relationship with yourself. To make yourself, to become your best self, to bring a whole person to the relationship. Oftentimes, you know, like I said, we're wounded somewhere. We're wounded by life, disappointed by life. We're walking around wounded. But until we can find healing, then what happens when you bring two broken people to a relationship? You don't have a whole relationship because the relationship is broken because you brought two broken people. Now you brought broken two. You presented two broken halves. But if you can get yourself whole by loving yourself, you can't love anybody until you learn how to love yourself. Until you learn how to appreciate yourself and value yourself. When you can bring that to a relationship, when two people can bring that to a relationship. Man, then you have a possibility of having a little something. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, ma'am. I understand exactly what you're saying.
Amen.
I was kind of like you said, the blind can't lead the blind, or the blind can't heal the blind. That's what it means.
Right.
That's my interpretation.
Yes, ma'am. Blind leading the blind, and everybody fall in a ditch.
And then, you know, there's only a couple things that could happen, and one is, you know, maybe you missed the right one, which I don't think that's true, because the right one is going to do everything that he has to do to be with you. Or it could be that you weren't willing to settle for the wrong one. So if you're not married, you can look at this two ways. If you can, man, you can have regret and say, man, I'm sorry I'm not married to somebody. Or you can praise God that you never had to settle for the wrong person in your life. And we've all seen people that are married to the wrong person. Amen?
Right. And I think it's important to, you know, to stand in your truth, you know, to not let yourself be, it goes back to not letting yourself be judged or validated by other people, you know, or making somebody feel, make you feel bad about yourself because you're not married, because you're not in a relationship. You know, I think people go through that stuff and they feel pressured into, if I don't get married by the time I'm, you know, 20, you know, somebody gonna think something wrong with me. Well, listen, how many people really? We look back. Well, I don't know how old you are, but I will be 59 this year. Well, I look back. 20-year-old Shirley didn't know nothing. She has no business making long-time decisions for Shirley. You know, you learn and you live through your life's experiences, you know, through your mistakes, you know, your uprising, your downfalling, but you keep pressing on. You keep pressing toward, you pressing forward to be, you know, to be your best. And for me, what works for me is including God in my decisions because listen, before any manufacturer can put anything on the assembly line, he has purpose for it. And we were God's idea. So if anybody knows why you exist, the manufacturer does. And guess what? Not only that, if you're broken, he has the owner's manual, and he has all your spare parts. He can fix all the broken pieces.
Yes, amen. Yes, yes. That's beautiful. That's beautiful what you're saying. I know in the past I've had some abusive relationships, so I can really relate to your song, you know, and what you were saying about the what you did for the mentally disabled. I think that's beautiful, too.
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah.
Amen. And, you know, another thing, too,
a lot of people don't like to talk about the a lot of people don't like to talk about the mentally ill because of all the killings and things going on. You know, they're saying people are schizophrenic and things like that. But I think it's great that you did that because many people are afraid they wouldn't have did it if they know. Go ahead, Ms. Brown.
No, I was saying that there's, you know, we put such a stigma on mental illness. And if you think about mental illness, you know, whether it's a chemical imbalance or whether it's, has to do with, you know, your DNA, the bottom line is that we put such a stigma on it that even people who deal with depression, you know, it's hard for them to tell somebody, especially in the Black community. You know, it's like there's hope. There's people that you can talk to. There's medicine that can help. Well, see, first of all, I believe that healing can come through God. I know that God can supernaturally heal you because I've been supernaturally healed from asthma. You know, I know God can do that. But God also gives man knowledge to prepare to repair himself. And so, to me, God and man, either way you do it, Lord, however you do it, I'll be satisfied. We can do a 1-2 punch on that thing. But I think it's important to take the stigma off of mental illness so that people can get the proper help that they need. When we look around and we see a lot of the violence that's going on, some of this is due to mental illness. But if we stop making it so hard and so shameful for people to get help, I think that things would be better.
Yes, especially within the Black community. You're right about that. It's like, if somebody has a breakdown or something within your community, they get real sick. The first thing people say, well, just throw them into the mental ward, medicate them, and, you know, get them out of the community. But a lot of times, people with mental illness who are different, people who are different than normal people, can get help through medication. And in the Bible, it says that medication is a healer. It's just like a herb. So, you know, I believe, you know, that if Black people we stop seeing things once crazy, always crazy. I mean, that's not true. I mean, that's what stops so many people from coming forward and getting the help.
Right. And, you know, another thing, Angela, is if you think about it, if somebody has cancer, you know, a physical, you know, cancer or you know, or they have, ulcer in their stomach, you know, nobody makes them feel bad for going to the doctor and getting the help and the medicine that they need. But if it's mental, we should look at it like instead of your body being, you know, like your body or your heart being sick or your lungs being sick, it should be your brain is sick. And so there's help and there's medicine for that too. So why would you treat somebody different, you know, whether it's like your heart, your liver, or your brain?
Yes, ma'am. I know. It's like, I agree with what you're saying. It's like a person with diabetes or high blood pressure. You wouldn't say don't take your medication. You know, that's crazy. Don't take your medication. You wouldn't tell somebody that. But with mental illness, the pills are treating the brain. And a lot of times when people are different from everybody else or mentally ill, that medicine can make a difference. I've seen it happen.
Yeah.
I know it can.
Yep. Yeah, so we shouldn't be afraid to go get the help that we need, and we have to take the stigma off of it so people can feel freer about going to get the help that they need and being able to talk about it. So we have to support. We'll be more supportive when it comes to mental illness.
Yes, ma'am. Okay. Is it okay if I go ahead and play this song, Spend My Whole Life, that Mr. DeGroat, your husband, is featured on?
Yeah, absolutely. As a matter of fact, we sang this at our wedding. And, girl, I tried to cry out cute.
Okay. All right. That's okay with you, Mr. DeGroat?
Oh, hey, that's all. And you can call me Dale. But, yeah, that is,
okay.
You know, that's fine. That's fine. Actually, this is a remake of a song. And we kind of redid it at the end to make it a duet. Amen.
Oh, okay. All right. That's wonderful. All right. Well, that's the wrong one.
What you got?
I got Still Love You, but I was trying to get the song by you and Mr. DeGrove. Oh, I got it now. It's been my whole life.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, it's been my whole life.
That is. Or I Still Love You.
That's right. Keep body out of bed.
Well, babe, I love you enough to spend my whole life with you. How about that?
Come on, it'll be
okay.
Both of them together.
Doesn't seem to want to play. All right, everyone, I Still Love You. I'm having trouble with the one I said. Hi, everyone. You're listening to Miss Shirley Murdoch. Her song, I believe it's I Still Love You. I've been trying to get... All right, I got it. Okay, here it is. This has been my whole life, Miss Shirley Murdoch and Dale DeGrove, her husband. Hey, everyone. You listening to Shirley Murdoch and Dale DeGrove. They're married, of course, and the song was Spend My Whole Life. Beautiful song. Who wrote it, Ms. Murdoch? Dale DeGrove?
Well, I think the song was written by Roger and Larry Troutman. Like my husband was saying before, we actually covered that song. It was actually on one of their earlier Zap records.
Oh, okay.
And a gentleman by the name of Rick Jackson, who's a member of Zap, sang the song.
Okay. This is a question for both of you. I'll start with Miss Shirley. Well, Shirley, you know, she told me I could call. You said I could call you that.
yes, ma'am.
The killings. I know you're ministers and everything. So if it's an inappropriate question, you know, just let me know. The killings here in the United States of America, a lot of people, you know, really feel that it's racist because of some people say it's for different reasons. But I'm in the South, and I'm not that far from the Alabama state line. So things like this do happen. I realize now that it's happening all over the world, Ferguson, Missouri, and different places. Now, like I said, I know you're people of God. But in your opinion, I'm going to ask Mr. DeGroat after you, Shirley, what do you tell your congregation when you're ministering to people about the murders? Because to me, I think it's the devil. I'm sure a lot of people would agree with that. But what do you tell your congregation when you talk to people, when you go to, how do you reassure them? If you could do that, I mean.
I'm sorry, I'm just not sure what your question is.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Well, amen.
I'm talking about the recent killings. Yes, amen.
Amen.
I'm talking about the killings.
Amen.
The killings aren't new.
And I just want to know,
what is your opinion?
Let me go first, because I understand the question. Let me go first. So what you see is what you see. You know, what you see is what you see. And the first thing that I would do, you know, that I want to reassure everybody that they have seen what they've seen. You know, sometimes when a people are being, for lack of a better word, oppressed, sometimes people will convince them that the injustice that they see is not really injustice. Well, I wouldn't do that. I don't do that. There is a scripture in Leviticus chapter 5 that says, if anyone sins because they do not speak up, when they hear a public charge to testify regarding something they have seen or learned about, they will be held responsible. So at some point, silence becomes betrayal. Martin Luther King said, there comes a time when silence becomes betrayal, and the time has come, and he said, concerning the Vietnam War. Now, an interesting concept about this is, first things first, I think before we do anything else, we can be the people that are sensitive to other people being in pain. We should be on the lookout for people being in pain. And no matter what else happens, when you see a young black man that is laying there dead, even as we investigate what has happened, the first thing we can all agree on is that a mother has lost a child, a father has lost a child. So we will come to the rescue of somebody in pain. You don't have to have a political party. You don't have to be a certain economic standard. You don't have to be black or white. All you have to do is recognize somebody in pain. And now you have a family that has lost somebody. So before you start to talk about this and assess pain, let's go to the aid of those who are hurt. Jesus says that a kingdom principle is, blessed are those that mourn because they will be comforted. And, man, we can all praise God because we can be part of that. We can run to the rescue of one who is in mourning. We can mourn with those who mourn, just like we can rejoice with those who rejoice, so we can come to their rescue. And, the Bible, what it tells me is that I have to prefer others better than myself, and I have to consider the standpoint of other people. And in that, I would have to consider everybody. Jesus would consider everybody. I would understand the circumstances involved in each situation and understand that each situation is different. But I would not fail to recognize that our young black men appear to be in a certain kind of danger. And in addition to being sensitive to that, the first thing I do with my own son is to say, listen, if you are out with friends of yours and they are not they're not black, you are going to look like, if there's trouble, you're going to look like the guy right now that is called into trouble. And just be sensitive to it. So when I grew up, told that I couldn't be just as good, I had to be better. And right now, as sad as it is, we have to tell our young people they can't be just as well behaved. They have to be better. Now, at the same time, I'm pulling on us to be better. The next thing I'm saying is this. I may not be able to recognize a toy gun from a real gun. I may not be able to recognize a BB gun from a real rifle. I may not be able to tell the difference between a taser, something that was done, and something that can kill. I may not be able to recognize that somebody is in cardiac or respiratory arrest. But the people responsible are supposed to be professional. Shirley's a professional singer, so you expect for her to hit the note. I am an ordained minister, so I'm supposed to be able to minister to you from the Word of God. I'm expected to be professional. I'm expected not to take advantage of people with my authority. So I expect for the professionals, the law enforcement, and I have friends in law enforcement, I expect them to be professional. I don't expect them to be like me. I expect them to be better than me. So, amen, I under the stress that they're under. And I will say that in this time that the pressure is on them because, as they say in church, the devil is busy. The enemies are everywhere. Now not only does law enforcement have to watch out for people jaywalking, they got to watch out for killers. They got to watch out for somebody that is having a mental breakdown or in a drug-induced rampage. And they are the first responders. They are the ones that are sent in first to protect the innocent lives of people. Now, as you rush in to protect innocent lives, as you rush in to protect innocent lives, understand that you have to be colorblind. Amen. If I minister to somebody, I have to be colorblind. I have to be, in a lot of ways, I have to be blind as to whether or not a person believes like me, because I have to consider their humanity before anything else. In ministry, we have to understand that people are never a means. They're never a means, meaning that the end never justifies the means, but people are never a means. They're always an end. So now, no matter what life it is, you want to save it. Man, even if your upbringing says that a man with a hoodie is a dangerous man, well, you can't take that in because you're a professional and you have to assess the situation for what it is. So I would say that we all have to be more responsible. We all have to, love each other. If you love each other, Jesus said this will be okay, because you'll love each other. We take care of each other. And let's get to this before it gets to that point. If you see somebody and they're left alone and they're eating lunch by themselves and they're a loner, a lot of times these things happen and we talk about this person has been, kind of running off the rails, or this officer has been kind of going off the rails and he's been under stress and he's been disciplined 3 times. Well, man, we need to reach out at that point versus covering up what's happening and turning him loose on the public. I would always say this. There is always hope. There is always hope. And we have to make things better. Listen, when there has been gang violence or then there's been retribution or retaliation, we always say, man, this has to stop at some point. But that's not really true. This has to stop with somebody. I will let the violence stop with me. Amen?
Okay. Let the violence stop.
What were you going to say?
Yes, that's something me and my mother was talking about. She said murder is murder. She says, what's the difference when a 20-something-year-old gang member or gangster kills like a 10-year-old, for example, they kill him? And she said nobody marches. Nobody protests. She said murder is murder. You know, so I take that as her saying black-on-black crime in a way. I see the point that she's made. Do you get it, Ms. Murder? Shirley? Dale?
Shirley, are you there?
You want to ask the question?
I'm here.
I'm
sensitive about is, I can hear you, Cheryl. Were you gonna comment on that?
Yeah, I was going to say that I spoke at a Dr. Martin Luther King luncheon, and we talked about the fact that, you know, about Black Lives Matter. but what I believe is that a lot of the tension between authority and the citizens is this thing called fear. Fear, the acronym for fear, F-E-A-R, is false evidence appearing real. So, you know, we have this false idea about one another. And I was suggesting, I said, you know, it would be wonderful if the police chief had on speed dial or in his Rolodex the numbers of the pastors in the city. So if they ran across a situation with a young person and they say, okay, who's your pastor? And they say, well, my pastor, Pastor Jones. Pastor Jones, we got Leroy over here. Do you all do something with him, or do you want us to do something with him? See, if we work in partnership with one another, I believe that could be very, very helpful. Also, I was suggesting that if we can have, like, a meeting maybe once or twice a month between the citizens and the local police to sit down and talk, and if the police could say, the citizens say, this is what we don't like. Or this is what makes us afraid of you. And then the police can say, well, this is what makes us afraid of you. And so, in other words, if I pull you over, don't make no sudden moves. You know, we can talk about the things that would make a person nervous. You know, you have to put yourself in the shoes of both parties. You can understand, a young black man being afraid to be pulled over. Because of what you've seen. You've seen them being shot. You've seen some horrific things happening just by merely being pulled over. But then it's like, but we're also not there on the day-to-day, you know, with the police who are to protect and serve, who see people. I mean, you've got some officers that are being shot execution style just sitting in their cruiser. So it's like everybody's afraid of each other. We have to do something to calm this fear because it's almost like we are the enemy to those who are set to protect and serve and vice versa. Yes. So how can you protect people that you're afraid of? How can you allow yourself to be protected by the people that you're afraid of? Fear has a lot to do, and in order to expel the fear, there has to be some communication. There has to be some communication and some type of fellowship, some type of situation that will bring these two parties in front of each other without the stress of the emergency. Does that make sense?
Yes, that makes plenty of sense. Kind of like town meetings or city meetings, because it goes on the rural area. I'm in a very small town that only has 3 lights, but it still goes on. It goes on everywhere, the killings and things, but you're right. It would help if the policemen would do that, if they do it, but it doesn't seem like they want to do anything. Like, it seems like nobody ever wants to do anything until somebody's murdered. You know, that's horrible to me. I also believe, Dale, you said I call you Dale, cultural difference.
Yes, ma'am.
I understand that while serving one being, we can call them by different names, but pretty much we're serving one being. But there's still cultural differences. There's a difference. We're all human, but there are cultural differences that really, like, where I'm from, to leave a body laying out there on the street is horrible. You know,
I said there's some cultural things, but there are just some things that are just inhuman and insensitive. You know,
yes.
some people wouldn't even allow an animal to be laying out there uncovered. You know, we just have to remember to have hearts, to treat each other like human beings and the way that we want to be treated. Or how would you like to, if that was your son, your niece, your nephew, your daughter, you know, your mother, your father.
Okay, I understand that. But like relatives and me were talking earlier, in a neighboring county and town, a woman went in for medical care to the emergency room, and she didn't want to leave. They told her to leave the emergency room, but she refused to leave because she said she was in too much pain. She was in too much pain. So they called the police on her, and they and right. The policeman said, throwing yourself on the ground is not going to keep you from going to jail, pretending to be sick. So they had her handcuffed, and she was on the ground, and she died. You know, so that happened, like, this week. But anyway, I know time is running out.
And well, let me respond to that. I know we're in this last minute. So remember that there are cultural differences. And what Shirley says, man, this community covenant, but where we get together and explain ourselves and show ourselves and reveal ourselves to each other, remembering that law enforcement is there to protect us. And remember, law enforcement has to remember that we're the ones they're supposed to be protecting. So let us come together. And no matter how often the situation you're talking about happened because somebody at the hospital had decided this woman had been there frivolously before. And no matter what, they're supposed to be professionals too. So they would have to consider that they have to take every ailment seriously. But we have to communicate each other, and we have to use a little faith to be able to trust each other. And keep this in mind, that the media is always looking for something that will bring them ratings. And us killing each other is ratings for them. And at some point, we have to, as a people, stop enjoying the bad news more than we're enjoying the good. Somebody with perfect attendance in school, somebody that's maybe honorable, somebody that is doing the right thing, that does not make our news. So we have to notice that and notice how many things are going right. The devil would want us to believe that everything is going to hell, but that is not true. I mean, there are law enforcement officers giving their lives every day. There are soldiers, some of us have forgotten about, in Afghanistan for 11 years. There are people doing great things that don't make the headlines, so we have to seek out people caught doing good. Amen?
Yes. Yes, okay. Well, thank you, Shirley and Dale. I thank you for coming on Show Talk with Angela Butler. Ms. Shirley, I look forward to having you back one day if you're not too busy.
Okay.
I thank you both for coming on Show Talk with Angela Butler.
Amen. All right, wait a minute. He gets to come back and I don't get to come back?
What did you say? I didn't hear.
I get to come back and he doesn't get to come back?
You're welcome to come back.
I see how you are.
I didn't hear what you said. Right. I didn't hear what you said, so you said it twice, so I'm just going to say you're welcome to come back because I couldn't hear you.
Oh, well, thank you. All right. Bless
okay.
You, we'll talk
God
to you
bless
later.
You. God bless you
Take
both.
Care. Bye.
Thank
Bye.
You. Yes, ma'am. Bye. All right, everyone. You're listening to Show Talk with Angela Butler, and that's with Shirley Murdoch and her husband, Dale DeGrove. So, everyone, I'm going to end the show with her song, The Lady, The Lover, and Her Friend. If I can find it. Pulling it up, everybody. You get to hear Miss Shirley Murdoch, the lady, her lover, and the Lord. And she did this with Bishop T.D. Jakes. night, everyone. You just finished listening to The Lady, Her Lover, and the Lord. That's Miss Shirley Murdoch and Bishop T.D. Jakes. It's inspired by the book The Lady, Her Lover, and Her Lord, written by Bishop T.D. Jakes, and it's called Sacred Love Songs. I don't believe it's a book, CD. All right, everyone. Have a good night.